we're looking at those emanations of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, a simple phrase, love is kind. We have looked at that word that we see as defined as, or translated as kind. We find that in the Old Testament so often translated as good. Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist says, God is good and does good. And the immediate prayer that comes back is, you are good and do good, teach me your statutes. The believer, as he understands that God is a God who, out of his goodness, comes acts of kindness, acts of goodness. He is kind to all of his creatures. Out of this kindness, he has sent the Lord Jesus. And we are the recipients of that kindness every day. The one who has been remade in the image of this God now has it as a responsibility to emulate him, to be like he is as dear children. This essential goodness, this core attribute of God, it is that which has been cut off. We see this indictment in Romans 3 and in those psalms that are quoted in Romans 3, that the generality of men have ceased to be good. They have ceased to be kind. There is this essential selfishness which has replaced this essential kindness. No other attribute has been lost. Man is still great in his intellect. He has greatness stamped all over him by the image of God. However, it's turned inward. There is a radical selfishness to the human being. Even when he thinks he's doing good, it secretly, unbeknownst to himself, so often is for me. And so the believer now needs to find, not in himself, in myself is no good thing. Oh, that same phrase, only it's negated. No good thing in me. We find it in the Father of lights. God himself is good, and he does good. So kindness now comes from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be fountains of kindness. We who our best deeds, our most righteous deeds are what? Foulness itself, Isaiah says. So how is this to be? In Christ. In Christ. There is a universal kindness that we are called to in Christ, in union with Christ, who is the fountain of all goodness. Now, we begin in this setting to see why the Apostle Paul would say, "For to me to live is Christ. I have found that those things that I would produce, if left to myself, are not very good. But Christ is the fountain of goodness, and He lives in me." So that when there is a good thing produced, He is the producer. Every good gift is from above. The way of working this out that I would like to attempt today is what I was calling the look of kindness, which is really the places for kindness's outworkings. These categories were suggested to me by Jonathan Edwards, and we have four of them. I'm not sure that all of these are his, but I think they are. First of all, there is the small and the large. You get the idea here. Secondly, the church and outside. Thirdly, to friend and enemy. And fourthly, physical and spiritual. Small and large, church and outside, friend and enemy, physical and spiritual. So we have spoken of the character of kindness. The scripture not only speaks of the character of kindness, but the places in which kindness is to be exercised. And this can serve then as a good set of molders, reminders for us. First of all, then, small and large. And you begin to see that instead of saying small, large, church, outside, friend, enemy, physical and spiritual, I could have just said everywhere, but that is of no use whatsoever. I would have just said that and walked away, and then we would have no categories whatsoever. But clearly, the scripture is explicit on these categories, so let's walk through them together. Last week I said something about kindness comes from a soft heart, a heart that has been softened by the new birth and continues to be. The exhortation by the Apostle Paul in both Ephesians and Colossians is to kind-heartedness, tender-heartedness. So when we speak then of, I guess you'd say, this would come under the category of the small, but it's certainly pervasive. Immediately after that, then the apostle exhorts to gracious speech at all times. Are we in the context of small talk, where we chit-chat with one another? What is the outlook with which we chit-chat? I am not exhorting here that we should at every moment have huge spiritual topics for our discussions. What I am saying is that there ought to be an outlook of positive goodwill toward the one that I'm speaking. The apostle speaks of gracious speech that is with salt, that imparts grace to the hearer. I can't do that in the abstract. I can only do that insofar as I have a real desire for good toward the one that I'm speaking to. Now, you see that will, in fact, preclude boastful speech that just builds me up about things that only I care about because I know everything in the world about it and the other person knows nothing. But that's okay because I just love to talk about that thing. Did I care about that other person? That's not kindness, is it? Always with grace, the apostle says in Colossians 4:6. So real kindness then shows real goodwill at every point. It doesn't mean that I am unctuous or I have this special way about me. I don't think so at all. It's just a reality. I care about that person, and it will certainly keep me from certain behaviors as I just attempted to describe, and it will channel behaviors, and it will in fact show itself if there were certain boulders that might begin to show themselves in the conversation. Real goodwill is oil that removes friction in so many circumstances, so that the conversation is just going along and you don't see the goodwill. The person of goodwill provides the oil that keeps the situation moving in a good way. So when we're just being around in the family of God, are you positively kind, or are you neutral, just kind of there, a non-entity? The Lord Jesus, if we think, was not a non-entity. He was kind. As Peter says, he went about doing good. He was positively kind. So a kind and gentle spirit is one that exhibits real, positive goodwill. You know, the world says that their mantra is acceptance. And we have to accept one another. You know, I'm okay, you're okay, we all have our space. The Lord Jesus says far more than that. He says kindness. You know, if nobody defines anybody, then we all have to have our space. If God defines me, then He defines you, and kindness is the rule. Positive kindness
I'm defined and you're defined. Oh, and our relations
are defined by God.
So I don't just accept your existence, I embrace your existence.
Right here, right now.
Big difference. If I embrace, with a smile, with a helping hand, with an encouraging word. So now we begin to see the small and the large. This can be multiplied at all times. All of my actions, every way that I am with other people is a kind of action, isn't it? There are some men who, just the way they walk around, what they wear, how they walk, is a look at me, I'm macho, tough, don't mess with me. I'm successful. I'm just about to get into my BMW. Every way that we are with other people is action. For women, so often it's what they wear or don't wear. Modesty for women is action. That they not show off their body, that they know that they are under God, just as a man not show off his success. And these actions now, speaking of kind of a life and as specific actions, these things that I'm mentioning can become a tremendous burden to us. Oh no, now I've got to have this smile and pat on the back all the time and all my, right? I've got this new law. The believer is the one who is cheerfully emulating his Father. These things must come from us in a free and liberal manner. That's why I attempt to emphasize that which comes from my flesh is not good. That which comes from Christ is. And it must flow as God's grace is flowing in a free manner. Christ does not save under compulsion. Christ does not save by law. Christ saves by grace. And my response is not by law. My response is thanksgiving. My obedience is in thanksgiving. My kindness is in the same spirit as I received. Or it is not the thing that is called for. If I am being commanded to respond to kindness given with kindness, but this kindness given is free, and I take it as law, I have not in fact responded with the kind of thing that I'm being commanded to give. I'm being commanded to give freely because I have received freely. And that can only come in a context of free grace and thanksgiving. This principle is so large that it even includes reproof. Psalm 141, verse 5, uses the term kindness, or its equivalent, to speak of reproof. The psalmist says, "Let the righteous reprove me, it will be a kindness. Let the righteous reprove me, it will be a kindness." Everything that we receive, even to the point of reproof, is kindness. Can we receive that which is hard for us? There's almost not a sermon that I stand up here that I don't find a boundary kind of where I think we are as a church, and then I attempt to push it. Where are we? Where ought we to be? That's reproof, isn't it? That's in that sense, that's my job, is to push. If that is always taken as, oh, that's just great, sooner or later, it will be raw flesh. Reproofs are grace properly received. Reproofs are kindness. They are not me saying, "You're not toeing the line." This is the Lord Jesus in kindness saying, "Come on, come on, come on." "These graces of yours," he's saying, "these graces, I would that they were more," he's saying. So that's a series of small. And then the large we need to be reminded here, just as a reminder, that this is family. It's family. And that we owe one another real care. You know, in the early church, they sold their property, had all things in common. That is not ever commanded. That can't be legislated. But the Church of Jesus Christ is a body, a family. And that kind of care is owed. The large and the small. Secondly, the church and outside. Romans chapter 12, apostle describes primarily the enablement of the helps within the church. Verse 13, there he says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The Lord Jesus puts it in a very pathetic way, that a way that engenders pathos in Matthew 25, speaking of those who were hungry and thirsty, a stranger without clothing, sick, in prison, and he is rewarding on that last day ones who aided those in each of those categories. And these ones say, well, he says, I was sick and in prison, thirsty and without clothes, and you gave me that which was needed. And they say, when did we do that? And he says, when you did those things needful for the least of those, my brethren. So he's saying that these ones that God providentially, in the context of the church, has made needy, and the believers, the fellow believers, have given of their own home, food, time, energy, encouragement. This the Lord Jesus counts as his own. And so the Lord Jesus treats the church as it is, his own body. We give kindness here first. We give kindness here in this place where the Lord Jesus has said, this is the body that goes on to glory. Not this local body, but his body. Leviticus 19, we have the flip side of that. It says, the stranger dwells among you, that is, the one who is not a Jew, the one who is not one of you. It says, shall be, Leviticus 19:34, shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So the believer now is called on to exercise real love, real kindness to those ones that are providentially put near him. He may not say, well, I have my church, all of my energy, all of my kindness is used up here, and besides, they're wicked. If God is being kind to them, and he is, it is a perversion of God's view of the unbeliever to say, well, everything that God does just increases their indebtedness in the last day. So he doesn't really give them true kindness. But he does. But he does. He calls on us. The Lord Jesus calls on his own to emulate him, to be his real children by emulating the Father.
Lord Jesus in John 5:17 says, I am working because my Father is working. How are you and I? How am I seeing those around me? The Lord Jesus is doing them good. Good, 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 good. Providing for them. Providing for them. Providing for them. Providing for them. They are continuing to rebel against Him. He is doing them good. Doing them good. Doing them good. Doing them good. And I am doing I'm not talking about the entire world. We are finite. We don't have to do with the entire world. We have to do with those that God providentially puts near us. The parable of the Good Samaritan was not, well, you go to China and you take care of somebody. No, you take care of somebody that you see on the road. There's God's providence involved. It's my neighbor, my workmate. It's not some hypothetical person. It's a real person. Now, it may be someone that God providentially puts on your heart that is a long way off, but it's not hypothetical. Someone that's real, that you can pray for, do for. I spoke of our hearts as sundered from real kindness. God has, in His kindness, created in His own image, and we have fallen, and it's like we don't know what that is anymore. And our society, if we lived closer to, you know, death's door, so to speak, in terms of living, having to live hand to mouth, it would be a little bit easier. But today's society is so light and frivolous, it's like we're not going to ever die. We're just pleasure machines, and then we don't exist anymore. The Christian is called on to see and live at a different level. That will cause us to look at people, to interact with people on a different level, insofar as is possible. The Lord Jesus at the well in Samaria said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked Anne. That woman responded. If she hadn't responded, that probably would have been the end of the conversation. But He put that pawn out there. You know, like the opening of a chess game. You put the pawn out there. That other person has got to respond, or that pawn goes on. That's the way the believer is expected to live life. In God's presence. Those things in your life, in my life, that are God's doing, I speak of as God's doing. Let them do what they will with it. Now, there are certainly situations in which I am bound by my job. I can't in every situation. But when I'm a private individual,
that is what is kindness, so where does my kindness, your kindness, come from? The milk of human kindness? Or the real kindness of God? Thirdly, friend and enemy. Matthew 5, we've been through this in this series on Matthew. The Lord Jesus says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your enemy, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So the believer is called on in the essence of God's kindness, which is in that sense without strings. How is God requiring a result from his kindness to the most wicked of men today? He just continued to give. It sounds like mere foolishness. The one who asks of you, give. But that's what the Lord, that's what God is doing toward the wicked. They are shaking their fist in his face at every point of life. Literally. I don't need God. I can do what I will with, walk through the Ten Commandments. Love God? Don't even know if there is a God. One day in seven, what's that? Honor my father and my mother, what is that? Don't bear false witness. I'll be the arbiter of what I do with the truth that I see and that I need to give or not give. And on and on and on, they believe that they can successfully flaunt God's law, and they continue to do that, and God continues to be kind to them. And he says, if you want to be like me, you must be kind to the ones that I am being kind to. Is God gritting his teeth as he is kind to unbelievers? He's not. Is God wringing his hands that they have not believed in his Son? We know that that is not the case either. God is a sovereign. He is not impotent. His kindness is real. So that brings us to this very practical passage in Romans 12 that we keep coming back to, in which the apostle says, never take your own revenge, brethren. So often it comes down to, how am I being treated? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. even in the Old Testament, says if you saw your enemy's cow going astray, laugh because it's going astray, right? No. Take him back. Your enemy's animal. The principle has been the same. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. How is it humanly possible for a believer to do that? It is impossible, except that the believer has this kindness in him, flowing through him. Do I believe that God is in the end, a mean God? It will be impossible for me to overcome evil with good. We are being called on to be like our Father. Is He the epitome? Is He the source of all good in the universe? Where am I in that? Do I have this one talent view? I knew that you were a hard man who reaped where you didn't sow. Is that your view, my view? Pray that God will change that view. You will end up shriveled. Here's Paul's exhortation to the Philippians along these lines. Philippians 2:15, he says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's this sense that the believer is not the one who is saving, but he is healthful, harmless. Do we begin to see that? We have this view in our day that the Christian is Superman and everyone around him gets saved. God is the one who saves. The Christian is the one who is the flower. He's God's flower in God's field. And there is this aroma that comes off of him that is Christ's. And to some people, God uses that to draw them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And to some, it is this noxious smell, and they hate it, and they want to kill it, or they run from it. But God is the one who makes that one or the other. But the believer is the one who is innocent, harmless, and healthful, smelling like Christ. So friend and enemy. And then lastly, physical and spiritual. First of all, spiritual. We've already spoken of the way, the path to kindness is tender-hearted. It's to have a tender heart. Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, and he follows that with kindness.
compassion, kindness. Compassion, kindness. Expressed this way in Romans 12, that same passage that I've been. He says this way. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That is impossible. If your heart, if my heart cannot be touched, I can't do that. Somebody else has something good happen to them, and I'm saying, can't wait till it's me. Yeah, right? Right? I can't rejoice with them. I just envy immediately. If there's not a tender heart of kindness and compassion and sympathy, that their goodness is my envy. And their difficulty is, well, don't let it touch me. I draw away from someone's difficulty. Weep with those who weep becomes draw away from those who weep. But the apostle says, get right in. Feel with them so that you can stand beside them. That's real kindness. I cannot possibly be kind in that way without a heart that feels with. Can I create that? Oh, just do it. No, I cannot just do that. That's a grace of the Spirit. Kindness is a grace of the Spirit that you and I need to grow in. If I see kindness in the Scripture, in this sermon, in someone else in the assembly, what do? Oh, I start moping. Oh, that's terror. No, I ask the Lord that I might have some of that, because it comes from Him. It's selfishness that turns everything into me. Oh, it's terrible. I'll never be like that. Oh, look at me. No, that's selfishness. Turn that into prayer. That's what God does. Look at that. Isn't that lovely? And especially if you can say, that person wasn't like that a year ago. That's what God is doing. God is that. And so the apostle says, rejoice with. Weep with. Can you encourage? Can you? Can you be truly helpful without being obtrusive or pest? Can you pray for others in the assembly? Can you pray? Or can you just pray? You know what I'm saying? When he says, rejoice, weep, that implies a real entering in with a depth that is in some measure the way the Lord Jesus is entering in with that person. That will imply prayer. That is real prayer. Not a polite little mention.
And lastly, there are those physical things that are needful and that are real. We are physical creatures, and kindness is doing. Kindness is not just thinking nice thoughts. The Lord, the God, the Father did not just think nice thoughts. He sent the Son. And so Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the needs of saints and given to hospitality. Oh, but the place where I live is, you know, it's not suitable to have people over. James 2 says it like this: if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things that are needful, what does it profit? Again, kindness is deed. Kindness is deed. What does it profit? This ability comes from our real union that we have here in the body of Christ. If we know that, Paul says, if one member hurts, the whole body feels it. And we'll do what it takes, what can be done to relieve that. The question, I guess, that comes from that is that body real to you? Is that body real to me such that there is a result of a pain or rejoicing in elsewhere in the body? Is there a struggle to feel? Is there a deadening that you feel to be able to feel with the remainder of this body? God is the one who gives nerve endings and grows nerves. The lack of sympathetic feeling that results in action must be a source and subject of prayer. There is not some automatic potion that one can say, well, you mix this plus this and wait 3 months, and let me guarantee you will be more sympathetic and more able to be of use in the body. No. There's not a person in this room that does not have serious just personality, spiritual things that get in the way to them being of real use in the body. But God deals with us over time, and we overcome those and we become more useful. These things can be prayed about, and God does change.